Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News. We are in studio today to present you with another proposition, with another thesis, with another challenge to the Joint College of African American Cowardly Bishops. These men claim to be the successors of Christ and the successors of the apostles, but I cannot find a single incident in Scripture where Christ was a coward or his apostles were cowardly. No, his apostles and Christ contended for the faith. Jude the apostle tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. The apostles we see in the book called the Acts of the Apostles contended earnestly for the faith. There was an occasion when the Jewish leaders forbade Peter and John to preach any more in that name, the name of Jesus. And they said, no can do. We must preach in that name alone. And they were beaten. They were persecuted. They were scolded. They were forbidden, but they kept on. The apostles contended for the faith, just like Jesus contended for the faith. How many times did Jesus mix it up with the religious leaders and called them to their faces, whited sepulchres, wolves in sheep's clothing, hypocrites? Time and time again, Jesus said, I stand for the truth. You stand for error. I am the captain of the army of truth. And you are the soldiers of that army of error. How many times did Jesus go to a theological war with the men of his day? With the evil teachers, the false teachers, the religious leaders, the hypocrites of his day. Well, it all came to a head. And they said, you know, we can't beat this guy in debates. We can't do what he's doing. So they plotted to kill him. That's the ultimate, listen, that's the ultimate end of all persecution. To stamp out the life of your enemy. To kill them off. And that's what the religious leaders did to Jesus. They thought, if we can smite the shepherd, we can scatter the sheep. And for three days after smiting the shepherd on the cross, they did scatter the sheep. But the shepherd rose again, regathered his sheep, commissioned his sheep, filled his sheep with the Holy Spirit and power, and gave them the Great Commission. Now, there's a group today called the Joint College of African American Bishops who claim in their writings, in their statements, in their creeds that they are the rightful successors of Christ and his apostles. But they can't be. They simply cannot be, because they are a cowardly bunch. They are extremely cowardly. We have put forth to date 30 propositions, all 30 aimed at one institution. The Joint College of African American Bishops. And to date, we have not heard from one of these individuals. And we're not likely to hear from them. We're not likely to hear from these cowards, from these people who have yellow streaks running down their backs. And I can tell them that when they get all dressed up in their Episcopal robes, that yellow streak is quite long. That yellow streak is quite evident. Because you can see a yellow streak right down somebody's back when they're wearing a scarlet-colored robe. You can see from afar the yellow streak running down their backs when they are wearing a purple robe. I mean, how can you not notice? It's like a stain on a white shirt. And that streak runs, and it begins at the nape of their necks, and it runs all the way down to their tuchus. That's right. And you can see it. I can see it. I can see it from afar. From where I am, and where their organization is, Cleveland, Ohio. I can see the streaks from where I am. And I'm at a distance. But I can see the streaks in Cleveland, Ohio. So, my dear brothers and sisters, proposition number 30 reads like this. Or rather, proposition 31, excuse me. This is proposition 31, and we're making our way slowly, but we're doing so in an academic way. We're doing so in a very methodical way. We're building a case, and we're doing so this way. We can give the dum dums over there at the Joint College of African American Bishops. We can give them time to read these propositions and to come up with a response. So, proposition 31 reads like this: despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, but a fearful and weak institution, unwilling and unable to doctrinally oppose heretics. And that's based on Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. Titus, chapter 1, verses 5 through 16. Let's read that again. Despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not. And I repeat, and I would ask you to highlight that with a highlighter, is not an evangelical reformation. How do we know that they're not an evangelical reformation? Very simple. If you're evangelical, you preach the evangel of Jesus Christ. That's what qualifies you to be an evangelical, that you preach the evangel or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that gospel is unadulterated. That gospel has not been tampered with. That gospel has not been mixed with. That gospel has not been tampered with. You will find not a bit of the doctrines of men or the doctrines of demons in the gospel, in the evangel of Jesus Christ. So we can rule out the fact that they are evangelical because they don't preach what Jesus preached. They don't preach what Jesus revealed. They don't preach what Jesus taught. They don't preach what Jesus gave or what the Father gave Jesus to reveal to man. They're not evangelical. When we say evangelical, we're talking about the good news. What is the good news? Well, the good news is that all things that proceed from God pertaining to salvation are free. There's no charge. There's no charge. We shouldn't be selling salvation. We shouldn't be selling prophecies. We shouldn't be selling miracles. We shouldn't be selling breakthroughs. We shouldn't be selling wealth transfers. We shouldn't be selling debt cancellation. And certainly we shouldn't be selling church offices like archbishoprics and bishoprics. No, the evangel, everything contained in the evangel of Christ, everything is free. Jesus said he was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. That's why the gospel is free. Because its target audience don't have money. And even if they had money, God, who owns all things, is not interested in money. So they're not evangelical, and certainly they're not a reformation because they're not into straightening anything out. For you to be a reformer, you have to be in the business. See, reforming means, for example, my dear brothers and sisters, years ago, when kids were acting up in school and they were rambunctious and they interrupted the teacher constantly, and the teacher could not teach her class because she had a few class clowns and a few class bullies. And the teacher had some rotten apples, in the barrel. Those students were sent to the principal's office, and after being sent to the principal's office a few times, they would be expelled. And then after being expelled a few times, they would be sent to a reform school called the reformatory. And the purpose of a reform school is to lay the law down for these rambunctious, unruly kids, to straighten them out. That's what a reform school is. And then if that doesn't work, if a reform school doesn't work, then they get sent to jail. They get sent to prison. And they're given lengthy sentences in hopes that you can break the back of this wild bronco after having that person serve 10 years of hard labor in prison. 10 years of being deprived of being free. 10 years, 10 years. You hope that once a criminal gets a taste of what it is to be confined, what it is to be locked up, you hope and you pray that when they go before the parole board and they say all the right things, that they will do all the right things when they get out of prison. See, the purpose of prison is remedial. Now there are some hardcore cases. There's some people who just make prison a career. There's some people who they're so bad that you can't reform them. They get life sentences. But the idea of a prison, the idea of a reform school, a prison for adults and reform school for teenagers, the idea is that you can straighten out the crooked tree. But we know that once the tree is completely twisted, only God can intervene and untwist that crooked tree. So when we say that we're an evangelical reformation, we're into straightening people out by the preaching of the gospel. See, we're into making crooked things straight. That's what a reformation does. But we know that the Joint College of African American Bishops is not a reformation, despite what it says, and it's certainly not an evangelical reformation, despite its claims, because that group, the Joint College of African American Bishops, is a twisted group. It's a doctrinally twisted, a doctrinally perverted, a doctrinally corrupted group. And how do I know that they're corrupted? Well, they have embraced Romanism and Anglicanism. They have embraced the style of government put forth by the Roman Catholic Church, in which the head of that church is a man, the Pope, and they have embraced Anglicanism, in which the head of that church is also another human being, and at this time in history, it happens to be a woman, and that is the Queen of England. The Queen of England, the monarch of England, is the head of the Anglican Church, and the Pope is the head of the Romish Church, and basically the Joint College of African American Bishops is a two-headed monster. Those of us who are evangelical and reformed only have one head, and it's Christ. So this is not an evangelical reformation despite its claims. Now, since it is not an evangelical reformation, it is a fearful and weak institution. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs that the righteous, those who serve God, those who live by his book, those who keep his commandments, the righteous are as bold as the lion. But the wicked flee when no man is pursuing them. They even imagine that they have an enemy. See, the wicked, because they're so wicked, they've lost their minds. And they start running even when nobody's chasing them. That's how demented they become. The righteous are as bold as the lion, but the wicked flee when no man is pursuing them. They're even afraid of their own shadows. So this joint college, my brothers and sisters, is a fearful institution. It is a weak institution. It is a sissified institution. Well, how can I substantiate that claim that they're sissified? Well, when you're into pantyhose and stockings, when you're into manicures and silk outfits, you have become sissified. You're fearful and weak. This is a weak and fearful institution, unwilling and unable to doctrinally oppose heretics. And we're told to oppose heretics by the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul said that all bishops are to oppose and do battle against heretics, which we will shortly see. So when the Joint College of African American Bishops makes the laughable claim that they are the successors of Christ and the apostles, we have to laugh. We're laughing so hard, our stomachs ache. We're laughing so hard, it hurts. This is, as the Jewish people say in their Yiddish, this is a fagala institution. These are soft people. Only soft people talk about manicures. I mean, it's okay for ladies to talk about manicures. It's okay for ladies to talk about stockings. It's okay for ladies to talk about how their stockings ought to match their shoes. But I don't know anybody in my bowling league. I'm not even talking about someone in my ministerial fellowship. I'm talking about guys in my bowling league. I don't know any guys that I go fishing with. I don't know of any men that I go hunting with. I don't know of any men that I go bowling with. I don't know any men that I go chopping wood with. I don't know of any men that I go hiking with and camping with, that when we get around the campfire, we start talking about stockings and matching our stockings to our shoes, and when was the last time we got a manicure? Now, I'm just talking about regular Joes. I'm not talking about bishops. I'm just talking about regular guys. I don't know any regular guys that are into any of what I just mentioned. But that's what the Joint College of African American Bishops do when they get around the satanic campfire to burn their marshmallows. They talk about stockings and manicures and garments and color codes and pecking orders and liturgy and the Eucharist and Episcopacy and all the foolishness that Romish and Anglican bishops like to talk about. All of the fagala topics. Is it any wonder, my dear brothers and sisters, is it any wonder that birds of a feather flock together? Birds of a feather flock together. You know, you find chickens hanging out with chickens and turkeys hanging out with turkeys. And you find guinea hens hanging out with guinea hens, and you find chickens hanging out with chickens, and ducks hanging out with ducks, and geese hanging out with geese. Birds of a feather flock together. They flock after their own kind. Now, when you start hanging out with Rome, when you start feeling comfortable with Rome, and you start feeling comfortable with Anglicanism, and then you see what's going on with Rome, why they're paying out all of those lawsuits, you have to ask yourself, is there something there? Is this, you see, fearfulness and weakness go along with stockings and manicures. When one of my friends sees a large bear, they don't run to get their stockings. They just pull out their shotgun. We're mountain men. Mountain men like John the Baptist. Mountain men like Elijah. We don't run for the hills. We do like David did. David ran to the lion and took the little lamb out of the lion's mouth. David ran to the bear and took the little lamb out of the bear's mouth. David ran to Goliath, that boastful jackanapes, and took his head off. See, when you're called of God, you run to, not run from. So this is my proposition for today. Despite his claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, but a fearful and weak institution, unwilling and unable to doctrinally oppose heretics. See, they remind me, the Joint College of African American Bishops reminds me of King Saul. King Saul, was in the battlefield, and his army was pitched against the army of Philistia. And here is King Saul. He's camped out. King Saul's been camped out for 40 days, and for each one of those 40 days, Goliath came out taunting the armies of Israel every morning and every evening. You read the Bible, you read 1 Samuel chapter 17, and every morning and every evening for 40 days, Goliath came out and taunted the armies of Israel. And there is King Saul, General Abner, and all the supposedly mighty men of Israel, and they're hearing smack for 40 days coming out of the mouth of Goliath, and for 40 days, their knees are knocking. Not one of them full of courage. They were all fearful. And when you're fearful, you're weak. When you're fearful, you become paralyzed. When you're fearful, you don't take up the challenge. And that was King Saul and his men. Then here comes David. Here comes David on the 40th day. David the delivery boy. He wasn't even enlisted. David the delivery boy. And he's delivering some loaves of bread and cheese and some things, a care package from home for his brothers who were in the army. And here is David. He hears the taunts of the giants, but because David is evangelical and because David is a reformer, he says, "Who is this? Who is this clown?" And they say, "Well, look at him. Look at his height. He's a giant. And he's got all kinds of weapons. I mean, he's got a caddy. He's got an armor bearer. And he's a man of war from his youth. I mean, he's been notching victories like they're going out of style." And David said, "Well, I'll go." But you know what King Saul said to David? He said, "You can't go fight him. You're not a member of the Joint College of African American Bishops. You have no training. There's no record of your ministerial development. You're not qualified. You don't even have robes. Here, try on my robes. Try on my armor." And when David put on that armor, he says, "I can't fight with this garbage. Can't fight with this stuff. Let me at him." And David went against that giant with the anointing, clothed, if you will, with the anointing of God. So what good does it do you to be a member of the Joint College of African American Bishops if you're fearful and weak? And someone can taunt you for 40 days. And you're so fearful, you're so consumed with fear that you can't even take up the challenge. And all you can do is sit there for 40 days and talk about stockings. And you're matching shoes, and you're matching outfits, and your manicures. That's all you can talk about. Women's stuff. Women's stuff. You know, even the great women of the Bible, even the great women of the Bible talk about Deborah the prophetess and Miriam the prophetess. You never hear Miriam talking about stockings or outfits. You never hear Deborah talking about manicures. Even the great women of the Bible weren't that sissified. So here we have the president of the Joint College of African American Bishops, Mr. Metropolitan himself, telling me, little old David, why I can't go fight Goliath. This is him. If I was to fight a Goliath today, this guy who today would be King Saul, he would be akin to King Saul. And this is what he would tell me. You don't have any record of ministerial training. There's nobody who can vouch for your ministerial development. You're not a member. We checked our roles. You're not a member of the Joint College of African American Bishops. You can't fight Goliath. Listen to this sissified leader. Listen to him. Even the music is just, have you noticed that? I mean, even the music, what kind of music is that? What kind of music? I mean, come on. Even the music is sissified.
The Joint College of Bishops is a vision that grew out of a perceived need for preparing historically African-American men and women for episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say nothing of the right to be called by exalted titles.
See, David didn't have the right to be called a soldier because he was a lunch boy. He was a delivery boy. He was the family runt. He was the baby of the house. And here he is being sent on an errand, but when he comes into the camp, he sees all of these guys who are playing soldier. They're playing, but they're not dirty. Their swords don't have any blood on them. They're not full of dirt. They have no scars. They've been playing cards. They've been playing pinochle. They've been 40 days away from home. Their wives at home have to do double duty because the guys are out on a camping trip supposedly to fight Goliath, but not one of them has broken a sweat. Why? Because their knees are knocking. Their knees are knocking. Because they're soldiers in name only, just like these guys. They're bishops in name only. And here comes this shepherd boy who can't handle God being insulted. He just can't take somebody bad-mouthing God. He says, I'll take the challenge. Nobody's going to bad-mouth my God and get away with it. I'll take on the giant. But Saul says, you have no record of ministerial formation. You have no training. You just want to be a soldier, but you don't have a right to this exalted title. You can't. Go back to your deli where you delivered the rolls of bread from. Go back to the deli. Go back to being a delivery boy. And David says, I'm not leaving here. I'm not leaving here till I lop off that giant's head. I'm not leaving. But this guy in this video with this faggoty music. This guy here, he would not let David take on Goliath. Let's listen again.
Joint College of Bishops is a vision that grew out of a perceived need for preparing historically African-American men and women for episcopal office. The problem at the time and even now was the illegitimate manner in which bishops proliferated onto the church scene. They erupted on the scene motivated by personal desires for acclaim and having insufficient academic and or spiritual credentials. They had no record of ministerial formation to say, nothing of the right to be called by exalted titles.
See, they don't have the right to be called by exalted titles. But there's King Saul. I mean, you can't get more exalted than that. King Saul. King Saul hears this giant for 40 days and does nothing but stay inside of his tent, ignoring the fact that the giant is calling him out and calling out his God. And King Saul does nothing but hide. Hide under the sheets. Hide under the sheets like a sissified man.
This was especially true in the African-American Pentecostal tradition. This is wrong on many levels, primarily because the motivation for ministry must be drawn from a slavish commitment to the cause of Christ and the upbuilding of his kingdom.
Well, that's what David wanted to do. He wanted to defend the cause of Christ, and David had a slavish commitment to his kingdom. Yet Saul was claiming the same, but yet was doing nothing. Saul had an armor bearer, but the armor bearer wasn't doing anything. Saul had an armor, but the armor wasn't doing anything. Saul was there, but he wasn't doing anything. So you have the people with the exalted titles who do nothing for 40 days. Nothing. They did nothing. And here comes this delivery boy with no credentials, no record of ministerial formation, and in 5 minutes he dispatches of a giant that has been bad-mouthing God and his people for 40 days. But let's listen to King Saul.
We saw the need for providing training and tools for perfecting leadership.
Yeah, you saw the need for preparing more sissified men. More, yeah, that's what you're doing. Because not one of the members of the Joint College of African American Bishops has called this program. And by the way, let me give you the number here in case you can dial. And if you don't want to mess up your manicure, then have your armor bearer dial. The number here, the call-in number is 646-564-9730. Have your armor bearer call. This way you don't mess up your
with a view to the bishopric, the responsibility for both protecting the episcopacy and assuring it conforms to orthodoxy includes having some measure of watch care for weeding out the unsuitable and pretenders.
Well, start the weeding out process by weeding yourself out and everybody who's part of that group. Weed them all out as of today. Get rid of every single one of them, and you can resign and hit the road and ride off into the sunset. This way we don't have to hear any more stupid infomercials.
To the chair. The very first steps beyond commitment to Christ, divine calling, and theological preparation on the part of a candidate must be the development in them of a very high moral content of character with a strong emphasis on family. It is only then that a person can truly be considered ready for episcopacy consideration. It is with this in mind that I, along with the now Archbishops Roy Edmund Brown, the late Wilbert Sterling McKinley, and Presiding Bishop Paul Morton, were compelled to establish this joint college. vision has expanded to include annual congresses where candidates, freshmen, bishops, as well as seasoned bishops, they come to be instructed, inspired, and sharpened in all areas of ministries and graces.
They come together to play pinochle and dominoes and solitaire. They come together to play board games. Because they are not dealing with the issues that plague the black church. They're not dealing with the false prophets on the Word Network. They're not dealing with the false prophets that are on BET television. They're not putting TBN in its place for fleecing the black community. No. They're having annual congresses to play cards, to talk nonsense, to sell audios and DVDs. That's what they're coming together for.
However, the college is much, much more. The Joint College of African American Bishops is a concordat of Pentecostal and like faith Christian hierarchy who have banded together without the affliction of theological conflict.
In other words, you get together to camp out, but you don't fight Goliath. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. It's a wannabe club. You just play. It's like when people go and they go to one of those paintball farms. They get all dressed up. They get their paintball guns and like little kids, grown men, like little kids, run around shooting each other. I shot you. Go down. Play dead. That's what they're doing once a year when they get together. Meanwhile, Rome burns. The city of Cleveland burns. The city of Chicago burns. New York City burns. Baltimore burns. And why Baltimore? Why Chicago? Why New York? Why Cleveland, Ohio? Because those are large concentration of African-American communities, where they have large concentrations of black Pentecostal churches, where the bishops are living high on the hog, and their people are suffering. Yeah. But this guy wants to talk to us about coming together and being a member of the Joint College. Here's another dopey tape. By the same guy, because he does all of the infomercials. And here's the same queer music again. Same query music. This one is entitled, Why Join Joint College? I mean, you know, get the grammar right. I mean, if you're going to talk about a college, I mean, if you were to Google this, you would have to type in, why join? And instead of having the word the, it has why join Joint College and no question mark. Just why join Joint College? Were they high when they typed this? But here it is. This is short. This is a minute, 5 seconds, but it's just as dopey. Why join the Joint College?
Why should someone join? What makes the Joint College so attractive is that on the one hand, you avail yourself to a group of like-minded and like-faith church leaders under the canopy of a joint confederation of the Scarlet Rules.
See, a joint confederation of the Scarlet Rules. I mean, this is clownish talk. A joint confederation. Can you imagine David? David is pulling on a donkey. The donkey's loaded with loaves of bread and cheese and milk. You know, all the things that the care package that came from home. Here's David making his way, and I can see David as he sees all of the banners of Israel, of the armies of Israel, by their tribes flying high, and he's coming into the camp, and he must see, wow, look at this confederation of the soldiers of God. But they were weaklings, they were fearful. the camp of Israel was, I mean, soldiers were stepping on each other. That's how many soldiers were there. They were there like cockroaches, yet none of them useful. None of them were useful. All playing paintball soldiers. Grown men out on a Saturday. And then that Saturday became 40 Saturdays in a row. Out there, goofing off, playing cards, playing Parcheesi, playing Monopoly, playing whatever they could, talking big, talking about my vision. I got this vision. And yet the giant comes out to talk, and everybody plays deaf. Maybe they said to each other, well, I'm not breaking my pantyhose. You know, pantyhose, they're very delicate. I'm not breaking my pantyhose. Well, I just got this manicure. I'm not going to mess up this $50 manicure. Maybe some got pedicures. Maybe some of those guys were getting their toenails painted. Who knows when David walked into the camp. But here, this confederation of the Scarlet Robes. Well, not one member of the Scarlet Robes has called this broadcast challenge what I've been saying. Here it is again.
Why should someone join? What makes the Joint College so attractive is that on the one hand, you avail yourself.
So attractive. What is that about? So what makes the Joint College so attractive? What kind of language is that? What kind of language? Think about that. I mean, that's how you start your infomercial? What makes the Joint College so attractive? Wow. Isn't that choice of words revealing?
Why should someone join? What makes the Joint College so attractive is that on the one hand, you avail yourself to a group of like-minded and like-faith church leaders under the canopy of a joint confederation of the Scarlet Robes who enjoy apostolic succession and genealogical relationship to the sovereign of the church, Jesus Christ, and his original apostles. While at the same time not having to relinquish the distinctiveness of your Reformation or organizational order, on the other hand, our traditions and history are rich. Our training and classes are relevant, and our fellowship divine. Join us and inherit all of this along with the knowledge that you're on the cutting edge of a grace that has eternal benefit.
Pure nonsense. Utter rubbish. Complete gibberish. Now, this is our heritage. This here is our heritage. Listen to this.
What is more important for the Christian? Following culture or following the Bible? When we look at what's happening in many churches just now, it appears that culture is getting the upper hand over God's Word. Is this a direction Christians should be taking? This year is the 500th anniversary of the beginning of what became known as the Protestant Reformation. One of the leaders of this movement was a man named Martin Luther, a humble German peasant priest who came to understand that the Bible must become the Christian supreme authority in matters of faith and practice. When Luther was brought to trial before the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V, both the emperor and the leaders of the church tried to get him to change his mind. They wanted him to give up his objection to such practices as the selling of indulgences for sin, his belief that Scripture had greater authority than either the church or the government, and that Christians can receive salvation by grace through faith with no room for man-made requirements or human mediators in between. But Luther wouldn't cave in. He stood his ground against the strongest forces in the world at that time. Nearly all alone, he declared his loyalty to the Bible. When the authorities demanded that he change his position and submit to their control, this is what he said: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by the clearest reasoning, unless I am persuaded by means of the passages I have quoted, and unless they thus render my conscience bound by the Word of God, I cannot and I will not retract. Here I stand. I can do no other. May God help me. Amen." It's unfortunate today that in many Christian circles, Martin Luther's courage and commitment to the Bible is becoming rare. More and more Christians are allowing culture and personal experience to shape their understanding of key issues in their lives and in society. Sometimes it's because a person close to them, perhaps a family member or a dear friend, gets involved in a relationship or activity that the Bible condemns. And because they can't bring themselves to say that this dear person in their life is doing wrong, they find a way to excuse what that person is doing, never mind what the Bible says. Now let's be clear that whenever we show people from the Bible where their thinking or their lives need to change, we have to do this in a spirit of love. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, talks about the importance of speaking the truth in love. When a woman caught in the act of adultery was brought to Jesus, and her accusers asked Jesus if she should be stoned to death, Jesus told the woman, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Many Christians today are happy with the first part of this verse, but not with the second. But Jesus didn't only refuse to condemn this woman, he also told her to go and sin no more. God's grace is sufficient to keep any of us from falling into sin if we claim that grace and take hold of that power. But in our present time, when so many people think they have total authority over any decision they make in their lives, it's becoming very unpopular to preach the Bible when it tells people that the choices they're making are wrong. 500 years ago, Martin Luther also knew full well that the Roman Church in his day was suppressing the truth of God's Word, the Bible. Listen to his strong language and conviction regarding the popes in his day. "We here are of the conviction that the papacy is the seat of the true and real Antichrist. Personally, I declare that I owe the Pope no other obedience than that to Antichrist," taken from the prophetic faith of our fathers. In response to a papal bull, official decree, "I despise and attack it as impious, false. It is Christ himself who is condemned therein. I rejoice in having to bear such ills for the best of causes. Already I feel greater liberty in my heart, for at last I know that the Pope is Antichrist and that his throne is that of Satan himself." The fact that the truth about the Antichrist is so largely ignored or misinterpreted is proof of the fact that the Roman Church has orchestrated the demise of the Protestant Reformation. In this year, when we remember the start of the Protestant Reformation, it's time for Christians to get back to the Bible. Let's look for a moment at what the Bible claims about itself. The Apostle Paul writes, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," 2 Timothy 3:16. Peter says regarding the Bible that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. When the apostles came to the city of Berea in ancient Greece, they praised the Christians of that community because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things, the things the apostles were teaching, were so, Acts 17, verse 11. Notice it doesn't say they accepted the teachings of the apostles because they found them to be in harmony with their personal experience or the opinions of those around them that they respected. We don't test the Bible by the opinions of others. We don't test the Bible by popular culture. We don't test the Bible by what our experience finds agreeable. No, our job as Christians is to test everything, our own ideas, our own behavior, the ideas and behavior of others, and whatever we see and hear in the culture around us, by the Bible and the Bible alone. The story is told of a ship that one night was making its way through the fog. Suddenly, out of the darkness, the ship's captain hears a voice, "Move 15 degrees to starboard." The captain assumed he was talking to another ship, and so he replied, "Why should we move? You move." This went back and forth for a few minutes. Finally, the ship's captain bellowed into his speakers, "Don't you know this is the greatest ship in the world? Move 15 degrees." Whereupon the voice from the darkness replied, "This is the lighthouse. You move 15 degrees. King David said of God's word 3,000 years ago, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Psalms 119, verse 105. The Holy Scriptures are the lighthouse God has set up to guide our spiritual journey. Men and women like Martin Luther have risked their lives rather than to compromise or disobey the Bible, the Word of God. As we consider the legacy of the Protestant reformers 5 centuries ago, the greatest tribute we could offer them would be to restore the Bible to its rightful place of supremacy over our choices, our thoughts, and our actions. So down through the centuries, mankind has sought to ban the Bible, burn the Bible, blur the Bible, and belittle the Bible. Now, what will you do with the Bible, God's Word? I urge you to read it, study it, believe it, obey it. Finally, take...
And there you have it, dear saints. So going back to our proposition, despite its claims, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical, or we can put in that place, a biblical. It's not a biblical reformation. It's a Romish Anglican distortion. It's not evangelical. For you to be evangelical, you must be completely biblical. It is not an evangelical reformation. It is a Romish Anglican perversion. And this is why it is a fearful and weak institution, unwilling and unable to doctrinally oppose heretics.
Now,
what is the name of this institution? Well, it's called the Joint College of African American Bishops. They claim to be the successors of the apostles. They claim to be the successors of Christ. Let's see if that is true. Let's go to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1. And that wonderful clip I just played there, that six-minute clip on the Reformation, is so critical because we're on the Bible side, we're on the Reformer side, we're on Luther's side, and the Joint College of African American Bishops, they're on the Romish Anglican perverted side. Now, as we go to Titus chapter 1, let me just give you a quick breakdown of Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, is Paul's introduction, his salutation, how he greets his son Titus, who is a bishop of the island of Crete. Titus was sent by the Apostle Paul to go to Crete and establish elders in every church. So the introduction is chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Then, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Paul immediately starts talking about the qualification of bishops. Chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, Paul does not waste any time. Why? Because he sent Titus to the island of Crete to establish the church and to ordain elders in every city on the island of Crete. Thus, he quickly moves to tell Titus these are the qualifications of an elder slash pastor slash bishop, because the term elder, pastor, bishop speaks of one and the same person. And then in Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 16, it talks about the aggressive and polemic nature of the office of the bishop, how the bishop must be able to mix it up and tangle it up with false teachers. That's why I'm telling you that the Joint College of African American Bishops is a bogus organization. Bogus. Why? Because it's fearful and unwilling to oppose any and all heretics. They haven't, if they're in the right and I'm in the wrong, they haven't opposed me. They haven't called the broadcast. They haven't challenged the word I've said. They're like King Saul and his crowd. They're dressed up for war. They're in a camp, but they don't war. They don't war. They get dressed up. They have all the paraphernalia, but they're just a Mickey Mouse club. They're a do-nothing club. That's all they do. They just have fashion shows. Fashion shows is what they have. They call it an Episcopal procession, but that's all a fashion show for sissified clergy. Because if they were real bishops, they would mix it up. They would fight. They would earnestly contend for the faith. So here we have Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let's listen to that. And that's the salutation. That's the introduction.
The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.
Now, that was the introduction. Now, we're going to go into Bishops A. Bishops A is from verse 5 through 8, and that's the first group of qualifications for bishops.
For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless.
For a bishop must be what? Blameless, it goes on.
As the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate.
Now, here comes the second series of qualifications. That's from verses 9 through 16. These qualifications now deal with the word. Deals with the word. The bishop and the word of God. Not the bishop and Romish canon law. Not the bishop and Anglican canon law. And another word, another term for canon law is the doctrines of men and demons. That's what canon law is, the doctrines of men and demons. No, the bishop and the word of God, the bishop and the word of God, starting at verse 19 and going all the way down to verse number 16.
Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate.
So let's break this down. Let's break this down, because this is Paul's advice to Timothy in Timothy's task of ordaining elders / pastors / bishops in every city on the island of Crete. The Apostle Paul wants to establish a beachhead for evangelical reformation in the island of Crete. So we need men. We need leadership. We need leadership. It says in verse 9 that the bishop must be able, says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been what? Taught. In other words, you hold on to the word of God and nothing else. Your tool for reforming, your tool for preaching, your tool for evangelical reformation is the word. You hold on, you hold fast. That means don't lose your grip. Let everything else go except the Bible. Don't let go of the Bible, which you have been taught, that he, the bishop, may be able by sound doctrine, by sound, wholesome Bible teaching, do what? Exhort and convince. You see, this is apologetics. This is polemics. You're contending for the faith. You're delivering arguments by which you can do what? You can convince the other side. Now, why must we have bishops who are able to exhort and convince? Why? Because verse 10 says, you are entering into an island, you are entering into a city that has many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. So here you have three things in this verse. You have many unruly. To be unruly is to be without control. There are people who cannot control themselves. There are people, you know, there's kids now, many kids in public school now that they've labeled them with a mental disorder. And most of these kids now are being prescribed Ritalin to calm them down. They call it HDHD. The kid's out of control. He's like bouncing off the walls 24 hours. Well, that's the word unruly there. These are people who cannot submit. You tell the child, sit down. They don't sit down. They run around. Sit down. They don't sit down. See, that's why they drug them today. Now, the kid doesn't need any drugs. He just needs discipline, but there's no one applying discipline at home. So when you get him, he's unruly. On the island of Crete, you're going to confront men who refuse to take orders. They refuse to submit. They refuse to act in an orderly manner. They are unruly. With these people, you have to be strong. You have to confront them to the face. For there are many what? Unruly. Not only are they unruly, they're vain talkers. The idea of a vain talker is a person who just specializes in trivial matters. All they want to talk about is stupid things. Now, when you read the book, The Bishopric, A Handbook on Creating Episcopacy, in the African-American church, when you read that dopey book, that's a whole book that focuses on trivial matters. Stockings, shoes, pantyhose, manicures, the color of one's shirt, the length of one's chain. You see, Paul says, if he was writing today, he would say to me, concerning the Joint College of African-American Bishops, he would say to me, listen, hold on to the word of God and confront them and rebuke them and exhort them. Why? Because in that joint college, you're going to confront many who are unruly. They're out of control. They don't know how to control themselves. They live in a disorderly manner. Not only that, they're vain talkers. Every time they open their mouths, they specialize in talking about trivial matters. Their whole sermon is on trivial matters. Their books are on trivial matters. Their meetings are on trivial matters. Their yearly congresses are dealing with trivial matters. He goes on to say, not only are they unruly, not only are they vain talkers, but they are deceivers. The idea of a deceiver is that the person is an imposter. They claim to be something, but they're really not that thing which they claim. They're imposters. They're fakers. They're phonies. You see, when you look at the Joint College of African American Bishops, they're not anything that the Bible says a bishop should be. They're not. They don't hold on. They're not living by verse 9. They're not holding fast to the faithful word. No, they're holding fast to Anglicanism. They're holding fast to Romanism. They're not holding on to sound doctrine. They don't exhort or convince the gainsayers. They are the gainsayers. They are unruly. How do we know that they're unruly? Well, they've disturbed the church. With their Anglicanism and their Romanism, what have they done to the church? They've upset the church. They've turned the black church upside down. They're unruly. They're out of control. They're without submission. And it's not that they have to submit to us. They will not submit to Christ, who's the head of the church. They're unruly. But they're also vain talkers. They specialize in trivialities. They major on the minors. And they're deceivers. In other words, they come claiming that they're bishops, but they're really imposters. They're fakers. They're phonies. Paul goes on to say in verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. They have to be muzzled. They have to be silenced. Their talk has to be curbed. Their foolish talk has to come to an end, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. They turn houses of worship and homes upside down, teaching things which they ought not. Why? Because they have a bottom line. What's the bottom line? The almighty dollar, whose mouths must be stopped. Every sermon is about money. Every table talk is about money. Every book is about money. Every congress is about money. The reason why they have meetings is to draw you near to have a reason to collect an offering. They're always having these meetings, and at each meeting they have to have an offering. Sometimes they collect two offerings, sometimes three in one meeting. For filthy lucre's sake, verse 12, of their own selves, even one of their own prophets has said, the Cretans are always liars, habitual liars, serial liars. They're like the devil, the father of lies. They're always lying. They're compulsive liars. They're into promoting falsehood. And they do it all the time. Every time they open their mouths, they're lying. You know, the Bible talks about always praying. Well, these guys are always lying. We're encouraged to always pray, and they're always lying. They're always telling a fib. They're always pushing a fable. They're always promoting a myth. They're always promoting a fairy tale. They're always lying. But more than liars, they're evil beasts. They're not born again. They're not born of above. They're animals. They're wicked animals. They're predatorial. They have wicked natures. They come around seeking whom they may deceive. And they're slow bellies. To slow bellies means that they don't work. Well, they may work for an hour. They they're like wolves. Wolves, they bring, you know, when you have a wolf pack and a wolf pack brings down a 300 or 400 pound elk, when a wolf pack brings down a 300 to 400 pound elk, and they bring that beast down. Do you know that wolves eat until they can't eat no more? Wolves, when they eat, they're dragging their bellies, and then they sleep for 20 hours, 30 hours. That's the same picture here. They are slow bellies. They're quick to fleece you, but they don't work. They don't work. They get out of bed at 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock. And when I talk about get out of bed at 9 o'clock, I'm talking about 9 at night. They get up in time to collect another offering. Paul says, they're always liars, evil beasts. They're just predators. They're just they're animals, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Rebuke them sharply. Hit them hard. Let them feel the point of the sword of the Spirit. Hit them where it hurts. Now, does this sound like an organization where we're just going to get together to sing Kumbaya? Is that what a bishop is supposed to do? Just be part of campfires and sing Kumbaya and let the wolves eat up all the sheep? Or are we to earnestly contend for the faith? Again, Proposition 31, despite its claims, despite what they claim, the Joint College of African American Bishops is not an evangelical reformation, but a fearful and weak institution, which is unwilling and unable to doctrinally oppose heretics because they are deceivers, because they want you to think that they're a bishop, but they're really the heretics. They come to you telling you and I that they are men and women of God. They come to us speaking celestial words. They come to us like the false prophet in Revelation 13. When you read about the false prophet in Revelation 13, the outer appearance of the false prophet, he's a lamb, he's one of us. But he's really not, because he speaks with the voice of the dragon. You see, they're unwilling, unable to doctrinally oppose heretics because they are the heretics themselves. My brothers and sisters, I am waiting for the members of the Joint College of Bishops to tell me, to show me scripturally where I'm wrong. This is proposition number 31. I haven't heard a word from this bogus organization. I haven't heard a peep out of a group of men and women who claim they are the successors of the apostles and of Christ. We have not heard one iota from this crowd who claims to be a confederation of the scholared robes. You would think that one of their scholars would be scholarly enough to put me in my place. But to date, we haven't heard a word. So, my dear brothers and sisters, ponder all that I have said. Meditate upon it. And I'll be back tomorrow with proposition number 32. God bless.
Power, praise, and all. darkness will, we tremble not.